I want to have some of our men that went on the trip with us to the Navajo Indian Reservation to just share a testimony. And so, you know, it's impossible. I always say the hardest thing in the world is to go anywhere, watch God do something extraordinary, see it with your own eyes, come back and try to share it. And I know it's not ever quite the same, but listen, with all of the you sacrifice and all of your prayers, you're deserving of a report. And I think the Holy Spirit will help you to at least get a sense and a taste of what we experienced. And I didn't talk to the guys. I didn't coach them. I'm just hoping the Lord laid on each of their heart just a little glimpse, just something they saw, something they experienced, because I want our people to hear about the specifics of our missions trip and all of that. And some of the good things that God did. And, you know, it's kind of like, you go as a team, but everybody's spread out and everybody's serving at a different place. And you know what? This man sees this blessing and this young lady experiences this blessing and this man sees this happen and one of our ladies sees this happen. And then we get back together and we share with each other all that God did. And we did that throughout the week. And then now to be able to pull all of these men up here and to speak for themselves and their families, I think it'll be a great time for us. So I'm going to have Brother Jack Gordon start, and then we'll just work down the aisle. I'm not going to come up and introduce each one in between. And I appreciate Brother Gordon. Appreciate all the men that very sacrificially took of their time to come and help me on this trip. So Brother Gordon, amen.
I want to thank you all for praying for us, first of all. I haven't been on near as many trips as Pastor Jerry has, but he was one of the first ones we took on the trips earlier, and it's a blessing to me to hand the baton, I guess. It's a blessing to me to see a bunch of teenage boys up on top of the bus working on the bus instead of me being up there on top of the bus. Or somebody being underneath the bus working on it. Our bus was equipped with a bathroom and a shower for a while. The shower wasn't expected, but it was equipped with that, and the boys on top of the bus got that remedied after three or four stops. So if you want to take a shower, you had to do that early on the trip. But I want to thank you for your prayers, and I am serious about young people taking over. It's a blessing. If you're a young person and you haven't taken over something in the church, something that some of us older ones were doing, you need to step up. I was thinking about, some of them that kind of went the wrong way and some of them that went the right way, and thinking about the things that had happened in the past on youth trips, and was just thankful for how God continues to work and to bring men up and young men and young ladies up to take over. Brother Bob's birthday was kind of special to me because Brother Bob's about 20 years older than I am, and he's still carrying on. We said, you want us to help you with communion tonight, Brother Bob? Nope, I can handle it. I can handle it. So I just want to thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gordon. Thank you.
Now, on the trip, we had a couple very unique things. I mean, Pastor, one of the things that he did was every morning, as I guess is typical of a youth trip when he travels, he picks a book of the Bible, the young man read a chapter. But on this trip, with the number of men that we had, each of the men got to give a devotional each morning. So we were able to start the day out doing that, hearing from a different man's perspective, and each of those was a blessing. Amen. The 3 days that we got to spend with Brother Nez, the 3 weekdays, Pastor had asked him to share something with us each day. When we got to hear his Bible school lessons, the theme of Fishers of Men, but he took that and he carried that to our morning meetings. I think the thing that God did in my heart most, he took the story of when he called Peter and Andrew and talked about the boat. And he took, and when Jesus first had his first encounter with Peter and Andrew, they weren't in the boat. They had left the boat. They'd been fishing, didn't catch anything. And he just really drove the point home. The first thing you got to do if you're going to catch fish is you've got to be in the boat. But he didn't stop there. He told us what that boat was. You know what? The boat could be your bus route. It could be your church. It could be your Sunday school class. It could be your marriage. And God just really spoke to me about that, of just stay in the boat. But then he also took and kind of was the encouragement. I mean, you look at the man of God that Peter became. But his first encounter with Jesus, he had already left the boat. But Jesus got him back in the boat, and he served Jesus faithfully. And that's just something from the trip that I'm going to take, and hopefully God will never let me forget that.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Amen.
There were a few things about this trip that were extra special for me. First off, I didn't have to do all the driving. And I thank God for Brother Scales and Brother Gordon helping out on that. Speaking of that, though, one thing that was common in this trip with the last couple I've taken with Pastor Jerry is getting to spend that sweet time when everybody else is asleep and I'm driving and Pastor Jerry's sitting there on the steps and getting to take the bus in for a late night landing and just some sweet fellowship. Young men, I want you to know that your pastor is a good man. He loves you, and you need to listen to him. Okay. I was thinking earlier today, you know, God has allowed me to have a few children. And, you know, the blessing in that is I've gotten to see each one of them be born. And I thank God for that. And I thank God that he let me be born again. But something that kind of was driven home to me on this trip, I've also, by God's grace, and only by his grace, been allowed to be there when he's born again, some young people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was thinking about that on this trip, you know, the miracle of the new birth. And probably the next sweetest thing to being born again yourself is getting to see a new birth.
Hey.
Like being there in the room with my wife. Well, not quite the same. Real similar. But I hope you get the idea. And, you know, this time I got to see some little Navajo new births. Hey. And God loves me. And I thank him for giving me that opportunity.
Hey. Well, I certainly learned a lot on this trip, and I'm like Brother Jack, I appreciate your prayers for us. And one of the things I learned is it's a lot farther distance from Gallup to here than it is from here to Gallup. But and the young people, our young people, they were like having WYTJ along with us. I mean, they knew the words to a lot of songs, and they sang and sang and sang. And that was a blessing to us. And that bus does get small, though, when you spend that much time with that many people. I mean, it just does. But God helped us, so I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I'd been out there before, not where we were at, but my wife grew up in Page, Arizona, which the Navajo Nation comes right up beside that. And she grew up with a lot of those people. And I'd learned a lot, I thought, from her from about them, you know. And we've been out there, and I met some of those, the ones she grew up with, and, you know, in the past. And we've been over to Brother Andy Magnarella's on one of our trips out there. We went over there and went to church with him. And he showed – we just spent just basically part of a Sunday with him. But – this trip really allowed me to learn a lot more. And I mean, it's faces and places right out of National Geographic. That's what I seen. But also seen some kids just like what we have around here, and they need Jesus. And I mean, they got excited, and they was kids, you know, and we got to spend time and work with them. And also, Brother Nez was great to be around, and it was great just to listen to him, and he taught me a lot, being able to spend time with him. But then his church people, they were a blessing to us. And I mean, they loved us and just was the friendliest. I mean, they were just great people. And Amen. People that have needs just like we do, and concerns about their children and families. And but it was, I really enjoyed it. I had a good time. Thank you all. Thank you, preacher.
Thank you, brother. Wow. Thank you.
for going with us.
Well, I'd like to thank Pastor for the opportunity that he gave me to go. You know, sometimes, and I love staying here, but sometimes it's nice to go and be with them too. And I want to thank him for that. I want to thank our church family for allowing us to go. And, you know, this one of these things isn't, you know, everybody pays money, but it's not completely expense-free to the church family too.
That's right.
And so thank you for, you know, being willing to sacrifice. I want to thank the teens. They're a lot of fun. You know, it sounded like WYTJ part of the time, and it sounded like a comedy show the other part of the time. So, you know, it was a blessing. It was fun to be with them. And I thank you for your good spirit, young people. It was a blessing to be around you. I want to thank God mostly for everything, though. It's just amazing how God worked in different areas. You know, you could, if you pay attention, you sit back and not get frustrated with situations, you can see the hand of God working in situations. And it was just neat to see God. You know, our safety. You know, we stayed. Gallup is, you know, the worst city in New Mexico. That is the most violent city in New Mexico. I was like, oh, great, we're staying here. So, but, you know, the alcohol obviously is a very prominent thing out there. And just the redneck part of me doesn't like that. You know, when somebody comes up and, you know, starts talking belligerently or whatever, and, you know, you kind of just want to deck the person, but not good for the ministry, so you can't do that. But it was, you know, our first initial perception of the people was on Saturday, and I thought, oh, great. If this is what the people are going to, because they were all drunk. I mean, most of the people we talked to that one Saturday, a lot of them were drunk, and I'm like, great, this is what this whole trip's going to be. And you know what? It wasn't true. It wasn't true. And like Brother Val said, the kids out there, the same as kids here, their skin's just a different color. And they still love to get excited. They still love the games. And you know what? They still need Jesus. And it was neat watching that. But the safety that God gave us, they have what they have out there called res dogs. They're dogs that basically live on the reservation. And almost everybody has a dog. And not all of them are very nice. And I remember, this is something really small. But to me, I thought it was neat. But we were dropping people off, and there were probably 8-10 dogs, and they were having a free-for-all. And we were looking at these dogs, and we're like, oh, my goodness. And it was funny, the biggest dog of the whole group come up to us and was nice as all get out, and he followed one of the groups around. And any time the other dogs come up, he would chase them off. And to me, that was, you know, that may be something simple, but that was neat. That was just a way that the Lord said, hey, I'm here. You know, maybe in the form, you know, I'm using this dog, but I'm here, you know. So that was a blessing. And the reception of the young people, that was something that amazed me, was when we talked to the young people as far as salvation, you know, they had an amazing comprehension. And I want to give God the credit for that, because there's no other really explanation of the things that they knew than that God put it in their heart to know that stuff. And you talk to them about salvation, they were just very open and receptive. And you could go through, and they knew what they knew why they were up there. They knew that the Holy Spirit was convicting them, and they were truly getting saved. So I thank the Lord for that.
Thank you, Brother.
I just want to praise the Lord for just allowing me to go on the trip, and just the fun time I had on the trip, and just what. I've traveled a little bit, but it was amazing to see some of the things God had created, and he just spoke into existence, and it was awesome. We got to climb Window Rock and just look out and see all the landscape and just the beautiful area God had made out there, and got to see Candy de Chalet, and I don't know how you say that, but that was amazing, and just seeing something else God had made, and just to think that I get to serve that God, and my God that made all that, and that was amazing. And it was a blessing to be around Brother Nez, and he was just a fun guy. And just things he taught us Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He'd get up in the morning, and he'd have a short talk, and just teach us some stuff. And just hearing his testimony was it was really something you just got here. I can't explain it, but it was just something that everyone ought to hear, because it just touched my heart, just hearing how God just saved him and changed him. And I hope that God can use me in a way that he uses him.
Thank you, man. You can head on back with your families, and I do appreciate that. There's nothing quite like at the end of every VBS, I'd be taking a group of two or three or four little Navajo children to go out and talk to them about the Lord. We all had to kind of double up like that. But usually I stayed in the auditorium until everybody was sorted out. Then I'd take the last group kind of out. And there was nothing quite like walking outside of that community building. I wish I could show you on the screen the picture I have in my heart, that all over the front of that building, all over on the sidewalks and sitting on the curb, is Blessed Hope Baptist Church people. Amen. With these little Navajo children and teenagers, some of them teenagers, some of them adults, with an open Bible telling them about Jesus. And I don't know, I'll never get over that. I mean, besides, you know, Samuel's song about his dog, that was a... and of course, that was the greatest blessing, was Samuel's song. But right after that was all these Navajos getting saved, and so... Amen. You know you want to sing it. You know you. Amen. You know you want to sing it. So. Amen. Yes, indeed. Life-changing times. Amen. Let me have you go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Good, good, good. John chapter 4. If you look at verse 34, John 4:34, have you stand tonight for the reading of the Bible, John chapter 4, verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know how about three times a day this thing comes on you where you get hungry? You know? And I mean, if you skip one, like you meal counters, if you skip one, then the next meal, by the time it comes, you've decided you're really hungry. And Jesus said, that's what happens to me, only not over food. Are you getting this? You know, what if we could feed our spirit like we feed our flesh? If we could be concerned about the things of God as much as we are about nourishing our own bodies. He was saying to them, they came back, and this is the story of Jesus and Samaritan women. They went to get food. They brought some meat back, and they said, he's got to be hungry. And he looked at them and said, I got a different meat. I just ate. Well, who brought him food? No, it wasn't food. It was the opportunity to do the will of God. I wonder if we could go an entire day and not be involved in the process of winning souls, that we would become physically desirous of it to the point like we'd fast it for a day or two. That's what Jesus was saying here. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. Amen. All right. Okay, what you're doing, time you're putting in, whether you see results here or not, will be rewarded in eternity. This is what it's all about. So he says that he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, in these closing moments, Lord, to have our eyes lifted and our hearts open. And Lord, may we decide as Christians to hunger for your will, hunger for opportunities, to do what you showed us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So give us a hunger for, Lord, evangelism, and a hunger for soul winning, and a hunger to preach, and a hunger to witness, and a hunger to pass out tracts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to kind of talk to you really about something that's a little unusual, but at the same time I think fitting with everything that we've heard, and I think it was very much the hand of God that Brother Putney was here tonight. because even though I'm going to direct your eyes this morning unto the harvest fields here in the United States of America, I, of course, want to keep before our church a worldwide vision. And there is a need everywhere. I mean, folks, just spin that globe, and when it starts slowing down, put your finger somewhere, and I promise you, they need Jesus, okay? And so there's certainly mission fields around the world that I hope our young people would be open to. But as you know, those of you that have been watching, those of you that have a spiritual discernment, America more and more is becoming a mission field. And I'm going to speak on this subject, seven mission fields in America, seven mission fields in America. And I'm going to present to you seven parts of America that I want you to really pray over. Now, as again, I could say this, I could bring a map of America up here and I could point at, put your finger anywhere and they need Jesus. I mean, folks, we haven't won them all anywhere. But I do believe that there are parts of our country that are definitely becoming genuine mission fields. I'm talking about we need to send people in there. We need to send people to them because they are becoming more and more pagan, more and more humanistic, more and more anti-God. Satan has, within our boundaries, built some strongholds. And you know what? Those things should not intimidate us. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And folks, having spent, I say this often, but having spent 6 years in inner city Chicago, that I would certainly talk about our inner cities as being satanic strongholds. I like to say, we just loved going up every weekend and stealing the devil's children right out of his backyard. And I like somebody like Brother Putney that says, you know what, give me the hard place. Give me the place where they say it can't be done. I mean, brother, I think of Columbia. I think of drug dealers is what I think of. I think of don't let them kidnap your children, amen? And yet this man was open to the call of God, and we got to see some remarkable things. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm excited about this Sunday morning, next Sunday morning during our Sunday school hour, putting my money in the plate to support worldwide missions. That makes me excited. That's what I want to be a part of. But there are some parts of our nation that I want you to think about, pray about. Young people, I'll be honest with you. Listen to me. It'd be very tempting, and I mean this, tempting, for a pastor to be very selfish. If I could do this, and I could name names of preachers that do it, that almost guilt trip their young people into staying right here in the home church. Because you know what? We do need help. Don't get me wrong. We need help, and I'm glad that God lets a percentage of our young people stay here to help us. But I haven't chosen that path. I'm not going to be selfish with our young people. I want to say to God, take them wherever you need them to go. Take them wherever your perfect will is. And if that means we're scattering people across the country and the nation, that could be. I mean, Brother David, Sister Ashley, good night. And they represent 16 other couples that are out serving from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That if they were here, you don't think it wouldn't be a blessing? But at the same time, they're doing what we told them to do. Find God's will for your life and do it. And I want to open your hearts a little bit. And of course, I won't be able to spend very much time on any of these. But I just want to mention seven areas that I want you to pray about, consider young people, keep your hearts open to. And I want us to always have a tender heart, even if God does not let any of us go, to be willing to support people that are going into these difficult mission fields across the United States. Number one, let me mention the Northwestern America. Northwestern America, I almost brought a map. I believe, I mean this, I think I'm a map person, I just am. I use maps to pray. I think you ought to be aware of the location of things. I think you ought to be aware of your country. I think you ought to be aware of the geography. If you go over to Northwestern America, you'll find five states, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, and Wyoming, that are absolutely mission fields. Absolutely mission fields. And I've been out there. One of the things that drew me out there, of course, at first was because of Brother Derek and Sister Rebecca and God's call upon their life to go start a church in Montana and my privilege to be involved in that. And the group that, from our church that got to go out there. How many of you are here now that went out on that trip and helped? Many, look around, many already all over, that went out there and spent the week before they had their first Sunday knocking on doors and passing out flyers and physically preparing the facilities. And you know what? Every one of you that went, you left with the realization that there is a need here. There's a need in the Northwest, Washington, Oregon, talking about Washington State, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, and Wyoming. I talked to Pastor Dirksen. It's become like such a wonderful friend. And God didn't allow us to meet so that I could go kill a bull elk. God allowed us to meet because I needed him, and I believe to a degree he needed me. And I count him as one of my dearest friends, and I've only spent 2 weeks of my life with him, but I just admire him so much. And now this year I believe he'll turn 73, and he's sitting there in Butte, Montana, and he tells me when I'm there last time, "Preacher, pray. At some point there has to be a young man come. This isn't an easy area, it's a hard area." They don't lie about things, they tell you the way it is. It's not an easy area, it's a hard area. But I've spent the last 27 years of my life carving out and laying the foundation for a work that I think could go to much higher levels with the energy and the prayer and the excitement of a younger man. And preacher, just begin to pray, because I can't find him. I don't know who he is. I don't know someone that's willing. And so, folks, that's not just the story in Butte, Montana. That's the story across the Northwest in these states. Let me tell you about a place called Challis, Idaho. Brother Starr from Pennsylvania calls me about, 6-8 months ago. I lose track of time, and says, "Preacher, there's a little town in Challis, Idaho." And he said, "You understand, folks, you know, you get out west, everything's a long way. If you've never been out there, everything's a long way. Someone talks about driving 3 hours around here, and we think, oh my goodness sakes, there it's like they go to town and back. And I'm not exaggerating. And so everything's spread out, which makes evangelism extremely difficult. And all across the Northwestern America are these little communities like Challis, Idaho. 1,081 people. If I showed it to you on a map, there would be two mountain ranges that go through Idaho. There's a highway that goes in through the valley between these two. There's no roads going left or right. It's mountains. So there is one road that goes all the way through, and then about halfway, or maybe a third of the way up that road, is a little town called Challis. 1,081 people, 25 to 30 independent fundamental Baptist people that have spent 2 years squirreling their money away and saving so that they could offer some pastor a full-time salary for 2 years to come. And then if you look at it logistically, you're going to be in a town of 1,081 people. And it doesn't mean that there's a Linton 10 miles down here and a Clay City over here and a Colmont over here. You've got that town. And you've got another community just about an hour north, and you've got another community about, I think, 40 minutes to the south. But we're talking about your entire Jerusalem area being less than 3,000 people that you're going to spend your life trying to reach. And it's very difficult to support full-time preachers in the Northwest. I talk about this, I'm praying over this. Say, "Preacher, why are you concerned about this? Why aren't you?" All right. Yeah. I'm going to push back on this whole idea that, you know, don't give me your selfish stuff. Well, we're all about here. Well, then shame on you. Lift up your eyes into the field. Say, "Preacher, what's this got to do with you?" Well, somebody's got to do something about it. Somebody's got to figure out something. And I've met with these preachers that are out there. And I mean, we've talked about everything. I mean, everything. I've been on Brother Derek on the phone sometimes 2 hours at a time saying, "What is the answer to reaching the Northwest?" And God's not calling me to do that. I have no calling in that direction at all. But I'd sure like to come up with a solution. I've been throwing out this, and I think it's starting to gain ground. In the Northwest, we may honestly need to go back to the old-time Methodist circuit-riding type preachers to reach the Northwest, where they would come through a town like Challis and preach for a Sunday. And folks, in the old circuit-riding days, the preacher might cover an entire large area, and he'd get on horseback. And maybe that community would only have a church service once every 4 weeks or 5 weeks or 6 weeks. But in the weeks that they weren't there, they would train laymen to get up and as best they could share the gospel. And you know what? With the way that the West is, we may need to look at that. None of these communities probably ever been able to afford their own property, their own land, but just securing a place where we'd come through every 5 or 6 weeks. And I'd rather a community get the gospel once every 5 weeks and at least get it than not have anything. Say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that we have mission fields in America. I could go on for an hour about the Northwest. How about the New England states? Oh, my goodness sakes, Connecticut, Vermont, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and Maine. And thank God we have Brother Townsley out there. And I mean that. Folks, what is happening, and Brother Townsley won't say this, so I'm going to say it for him. What is happening in Southington, Connecticut, in the New England states, through God using Brother Townsley, is an absolute anomaly, an absolute miracle. One of the hardest areas in all of the world to go and start a church. And God led him out there, and God has established not only a church, but a Bible college to train young men to continue to try to reach that area. But Connecticut, Vermont, Rhode Island. Preacher, what about that magazine you mentioned back there? What about what Brother Paul's doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's got a burden for his Judea. Okay, he's building a church. God's used him there in Rhode Island. By the way, God's using Caleb in Rhode Island. Isn't that exciting? Here we got Jim Townsley out there. I'm talking about the Northwest. I'm talking about Derek and Rebecca being out there. I'm talking about the New England states, and Jim Townsley's out there, and we've been able to see Paul Chapman go out there and pastor, and been able to see his brother Caleb out there pastoring. And when he tells me there's 9 independent Fundamental Baptist churches in Rhode Island, and 2 of them are pastored by kids that graduated from our Christian school. That's pretty cool, I think. But folks, that's a drop in the bucket compared to the need. The New England states, I believe, are ripe for revival. When I talk to these men, it's not that it's impossible. It's just that it's hard to get people to go. And so we have the New England states. How about, and this is fresh on our heart, how about number 3, the America's Indian Reservations? There's 326 Indian reservations in America, 326. Over 1 million Native Americans live on these reservations. So the total population took all of 326 together. Over 1 million Native Americans live on these reservations. Now, what about the Navajo Nation? Again, get a map. All right, look at Arizona. Take the entire state of Arizona, and you look over up in the northeast corner, and you cannot believe how much of the state of Arizona is the Navajo Nation and Navajo Indian Reservation. If you'll look carefully on most maps, in the middle of this large area is a small square right in the middle of the Navajo Indian Reservation. That's the Hopi Indian Reservation. That's where Brother Andy is. That's where our missions money's going. The Navajo Nation, Brother Nez. Brother Nez on the res. Amen, Brother Nez. It's where some of our money's going. We went out there. We got to see that with our eyes. Just on the Navajo, within the Navajo Nation, there's over 308,000 Navajo people in America. That's the largest Indian population. And of that 308,000, 173,000 live on that one Navajo reservation that need Jesus Christ, desperately need Jesus Christ. And again, folks, not an easy area. A lot of things to try to get past, a lot of things that the devil's built up in their minds against Christianity. You know what it takes? It takes somebody just to land there, roll their sleeves up, and go at it every single day of their life. get on their knees every morning and beg God for his power and trust God and go out there and face all that you got to face and watch God reward that work. And I was thinking, as I mentioned a minute ago, what a blessing for us just to go and have a little part of this. It's hard for to really, maybe even for any of us to understand that the idea of 47 Navajos getting saved, folks, in a three-day period would be something like me coming and saying, we had a VBS here in Jasonville, Indiana, and 2,000 children were saved. And I'm not making any exaggeration there. What we saw was a miracle of God. Brother Andy Magnarella said in his entire first year on the Hopi Indian Reservation, I think he told me, if I remember right, he was able to see two people saved. That's how much the devil has deceived, and that's how many mental roadblocks are between them and the gospel. And yet somebody's got to go out there. By the way, if all he ever accomplished was those two, it'd be worth every dime we sent to support him on the mission field. And of course, he's seen many saved since then. And so the American Indian reservations, let's keep our heart open to there. I always ask our missionaries, what do you need? I'm going to be talking to the men about some needs Brother Nez has that I think that we can fill. This building, Brother Putney, that you're raising money for, what percentage do you have on that? A little over 100,000. What do you think, Blessed Hope? You think we could help out with that too? We'll be getting back with you, but listen, I want my heart open. I want to have a part. Thank you, church. I mean this. Thank you, church. I know churches that at the end of every month have committed a certain amount to send to all their missionaries. You know what they do? I can name churches that do this. They count the missions giving. It's never enough to meet the commitment. They take what they did get and divide it up and give. Maybe they promised them all 50 and they're sending them $36 that month because that's all that came in. We are blessed in that you get it. Not only have we never had to do that, but we have a surplus that from time to time we can say, this man, let's take care of one of our missionaries. Let's do something extra for one of our missionaries. Folks, listen to me. When we get to heaven, a large percentage of what God used this church to do is not what we see in this area. We've got to keep a worldwide vision. And if you're not participating in missions giving, I think you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings you could ever participate in. I wish I could say more about the reservation. It's fresh on my heart, but I think there's a few things we can do to impact them and help them almost immediately. The last frontier, number four. Preacher, why? What's this thing about going to Alaska? Because mine eye hath affected my heart. Because I'm curious. Because it's a part of my nation. Are you hearing me? Because I wanted to see. I've been telling Brother Joe, you've been going twice a year, I want to go. Preacher, what was the purpose? Didn't plan on preaching one time. That was his doing, all right? I just wanted to tag along. I'll carry his bags. I'll sit in the back of the church. I just want to talk to people. I want to talk to the preachers. I want to see what the need is. Folks, I saw a map of the United States. David gave me a fold-out map, an old fold-out map. I love it. Of the state of Alaska. And up here in the corner was a picture of the lower 48 states with Alaska superimposed on it. And I will be honest with you, it absolutely blew my mind when I saw how large of an area Alaska is compared to the lower 48. It filled up about the middle third of our nation. The little tail of islands that go out this way went all the way to San Diego, California, and the part that dropped down here went all the way to Miami, Florida, and that's one of our states. There's more Indian reservations in Alaska than any other place, any other state in the United States of America. And there's some unique challenges up there. Because of the weather, there really is a season of evangelism. There's a weather window opportunity of about 3 or 4 months. And you correct me if I'm wrong on this, where entire teams go to Alaska. Some missionaries will spend their entire summer up there. And I'm not talking about they don't take a day off. because there's only a window of opportunity to be able to get back to some of these tribes and some of these places, and there are no roads there. You'll fly in, you'll be dropped off, you'll serve for 3 or 4 months, and then they fly you out before they get iced back and snowed back in. And there's people that are giving their lives to that. I mean, I was humbled to meet, I'm talking folks, I'm not talking about full-time missionaries, a lot of them are retired lay people that have settled up there and said, we're going to live up here, and we're going to support these churches that are up here, but every summer we're going to head off into the wilderness, and we're going to work as hard as we can for 3 or 4 months to win as many people as possible. That's happening in America. Lift up your eyes, church. Lift up your eyes. And Brother Anthony came to me before the service, and we knew that this could be a possibility, something he talked to me about months ago. But ever since he's been here, whenever I hear him talk about home, he talks about Alaska. And whenever I hear him talk about his home church and his home pastor, it's not Blessed Hope and it's not Pastor Jerry Roth. I think Brother Anthony was sent down as a gift. And I really mean that, brother. Thank you. I think my life's better because you've been here. I think Blessed Hope's better because you've been here. And I know God don't make any mistakes. But he told me here a while back, preacher, all I do is think about home. And not everybody can live in Alaska, but I can. He's crazy enough to like it. I mean, that comes from your brain being frozen and then thawing and frozen and then thawing. And it's happened since childhood, so he's not aware of it. You know, it's normal to him. But I told him, he came to me and said, what do I do? And I said, I'm going to give you the advice. You listen to me, Blessed Hope. I'm going to give you the advice I would pray that some preacher would give to one of my kids. And that's this, son of, if your heart's at home, go home. Brother Dutry needs young men. Not everybody can live up there. So he just had a job transfer go through, and he's got one more Sunday here after today at Blessed Hope, and I'm going to miss you around here. And I'm going to probably have to come up and visit you at some point, all right? In the summer. I will come up and visit you at some point, or during moose season. I'll see what happens, one of the two. The last, are you listening? I'm telling you, America's a mission field. How about number five? How about what I call the Bowash area? What's the Bowash area? Some people call it the Northeast Corridor. It's the area, the landmass from Boston to Washington, D.C., look on a map from Boston to Washington, D.C., okay? 450 miles, are you listening to me? Are you focused up here? 450 miles. It's an area that's half the size of the state of Colorado, okay? You're there, Boston to Washington, Northeast Corridor, okay? California's population is 37,000, the entire state of California. From Boston to Washington, half the size of the state of California, there's 80 million people. One out of every five Americans live in the Northeast Corridor. Did you let that sink in? One out of every five Americans live in the Northeast Corridor. There's people out on the East Coast. Brother Hamlin's got a burden for this. Brother Schindler's got a burden for this. Charlie Clark and his dad are working hard through their northeast vision, trying to. And by the way, why aren't we starting more churches, folks? The cost of living, and the cost just to rent a small storefront facility, we can't even comprehend it. The idea of ever buying land, forget it. And yet, we have to have people that are going in the midst of these 80 million people, and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about that area. Think about that. 450 miles long, half the state of the size of the state of California. California has 37 million. The Bowash area has 80 million, one out of every five Americans. And honestly, look right up here. The last place in the world that some southern Indiana boy would ever want to go. And yet, God needs people from the Midwest to go there. It's a mission field. It's wide open. Number six, I'm going to mention the state of California. The state of California is a mission field. And by the way, the Bowash area there, we've got people that are there. California, we've got two of our young ladies that graduated from our Christian school, married to preachers that are serving out there in California, serving the Lord out there. I had a talk with, I'll be honest with you about this, transparent about this. Kelsey Hall, it's just Kelsey Nichols now. She moved out there. She began to talk to us about, she said, "Preacher, it's not like it is back home." She said, "You know, my daughter right now is paying $1,200 a month for a small two-bedroom apartment. Small two-bedroom apartment. Every year that her and AJ have lived out there in their 5 years, almost 5 years of marriage, their rent's gone up $100 a month, and there's no end in sight for the Sacramento area. By the time they've been married 10 years, they could be paying almost $2,000 a month of rent." You say, "Preacher, well, they ought to buy." All right. All right, good. All right, good, good. We never thought of that. Thanks. And drive down Main Street here at Jasonville. And I'm not talking about picking out a nasty shack somewhere, but just a typical Main Street one lot house like you'd see right here that might go on the market here for anywhere between maybe $45,000 to $60,000. Out there would be a minimum of $250,000 and maybe up to $400,000 depending on the location. And that's the way it is, and it's going up. And so, you know, it's easy, having come from here, to all of a sudden one day realize we may never have our own home. We may do this the rest of our lives. You know, they've tightened up because of the mortgage crisis and because of all so many loans going bad. It's not easy for young couples anymore. Even in this area, it is a challenge for young people to get a loan on a place, much more than it used to be. And so, you know, I'd sit down and talk to her, and I said, "Kid, people that live out in California and settled here for the purpose of winning souls, you have to have a missionary mentality. You have to understand that there's sacrifices. You have to understand there may be some things you never have so that you can bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ." Very easy for us as Midwesterns to make fun of and throw rocks at California. Do we care enough to go out and make a difference? Okay, we can talk about how liberal they are. Well, maybe they just need more soul winners. Maybe they need more independent fundamental Baptist churches. But I will tell you this, you're not going to buy land there for $10,000 an acre, and some land you won't buy for $10 million an acre. And I'm, again, not exaggerating a bit. And so we have mission fields in America. I want to leave you with one more, number seven. Southern Indiana is a mission field. Southern Indiana is a mission field. "Preacher, what are we doing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church?" Well, the Lord's blessed us to not only be able to build a strong church here in Jasonville, but also be able to plant a couple churches. I've told you, I'm very transparent about it, I'd like for every about 4 and 5 years to plant another church in Southern Indiana somewhere. Say, "Preacher, is it worth it?" Well, I don't know. I got a text this afternoon from Brother Reiser. For the first time since they started the church last September, was it September? For the first time since they started the church in September, they had 70 people on a Sunday morning. They had 13 first-time visitors. And not in this morning service, but he told me in the last 2 weeks, through visitation and follow-up, they've been able to see 2 people saved in the last 2 weeks. And can I say this? That's not an unusual report from our church plant. And you know what, folks? I guess Southern Indiana to me, if I'm going to mention a part of America that is a mission field, it's just not Southern Indiana. It's rural America. Rural America needs people that will go into these out-of-the-way places. And you know what? I'm never one to say that God can't do. But realistically, because of the populations that you'll find, the sparsity of the populations of rural America, you're probably not going to go there and maybe build a church that'll ever be mentioned in the Sword of the Lord or ever be mentioned in revival fires. But those people still need God. And a lot of those preachers, let me say, in rural America may, to a certain point, have to be bivocational. But those people still need God. And you know what? They need a preacher. And they need someone to do the marrying and the burying. Need somebody to be knocking on doors and telling folks about Jesus. Need somebody that somebody in the community can pick up a phone and call and get Bible counsel and be pointed the right way. And so I wanted to just kind of, coming off of our missions trip, come to you and say, let's not forget that we still need to reach this country for the Lord. The Northwestern America, the New England states, America's Indian reservations, Alaska, the last frontier, the Bow Wash area, Northeast Corridor, California, and right here in our own backyard, there's still a lot of southern Indiana towns that do not have an independent fundamental Baptist King James Bible preaching soul winning church. They just don't have it. And I believe that God is going to keep using our church to make an impact in all of these areas. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll keep our hearts tender as we lift up our eyes. Now, Lord, we've got a harvest field here, and Lord, there was a lot of us busy in that harvest field this weekend. And there will be again next week, and there's always plenty to do. But Lord, we want to look past the borders of our Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to keep sending out people, impacting our nation. Lord, that we would be able to send out some that would go outside the boundaries of our nation and impact the world. Lord, my heart was stirred by the presentation by Brother Putney tonight. What a miraculous thing you're doing. And he's right. We need to pray. The devil's not happy. He doesn't take a day off. And I do pray your protection upon these new Christians and this new assembly, Lord, while this good man is gone. Oftentimes when the shepherd's gone, that's when the wolves come. So I pray for that new church. Thank you for this man, his wife, their children, Lord. And I also want to thank you for what you did, Lord, in the hearts of those of us that went out on this trip. And Lord, Jeremiah said, mine eye hath affected mine heart. Lord, there's something about reading about a place, and there's something different about going and seeing it. And Lord, thank you for allowing this preacher to, from time to time, go out and get a glimpse and have a tender heart and lead our church not to forget that there's a whole nation out there, a whole world out there that needs the Lord. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd make very tender the hearts of our young people. I pray, Lord, I want to pray a stronger hedge about them. Lord, Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to pray a stronger hedge around them. Because for some reason, the devil has gotten into a lot of lives. And so, Lord, if it's lack of prayer on our part, we're sorry. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to raise up some young people that are not about them and what they want to do, or how much they are going to get. But you'd raise up a group of young people that says, Lord, here am I. Send me. Whether it's a bus route right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, or a Sunday school class, or a nursing home, or whether it's an Indian reservation, or a Northwestern cowboy town, or a New England yuppie town, Lord, they all need Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless Brother Nez. I've been thinking a lot about him. Lord, he's a good man. His wife, amazing woman, sweet children. Protect him. Lord, he is in the devil's backyard. He's not sneaking in there once every weekend. He's living there. He needs your protection and your help. Lord, bless him. We pray in Jesus' name.